Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness. Father, thank you for all that you've done and provided for this weekend to get to happen. Lord, I pray that during this time that you would give Adam and I the words that your men here need to hear, Father, and that they would remember those things that are from you and forget that that comes from us. We lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So 10 years ago, I got a chance to, I was in a campus ministry in Florida, leading that. I was struggling a little bit. I had a lot of growing up to do, a lot of learning to do. Came down to Tulsa for a summer just to learn and train with Len Stringfellow, if you guys know him. And while I was there, I met Brent, who was an intern in that ministry, and really found a kindred spirit, a fellow warrior in the battle. We really hit it off, and that kind of laid the groundwork for when we moved to Tulsa a few years later and got to plant a church with them, with the family that was there, the Connect family. So it's been an awesome time. We've learned a lot. We've been through a lot together. Some of the best and worst times that we've been through together. We fought for souls together. And I'll just say for my part, this is a warrior that I trust implicitly and a man you can trust with God's word. So we're talking about if your brother sins against you. You could really retitle this class, When Your Brother Sins Against You, right? Because that's how it goes. We're human and that's how it happens. I would say maybe the most important blessing we have from God outside of our salvation is the church. You know, Jesus spent a lot of time preparing the church. That was one of his highest priorities, was getting his guys ready to launch out so that we could do this in community, so we do it together. This was never meant to be done alone. And that's awesome and it's great. The problem is that it involves people. And if you've been around people, you've learned that we are very flawed and we make a lot of mistakes. And if you're around people for long enough, they're gonna hurt you, they're gonna let you down. Even people that mean well, even people that love you are gonna make mistakes and do things that hurt. You know, I think, you know, if we're going to be what the church is meant to be, then they're gonna have to see, the world is gonna have to see something different from us. I love what TC said. You know, the world is gonna have to, unless the world can see something different in us, then we're not gonna be able to grow the way that we're meant to grow. And this is a critical part of that is, you know, and you never have like friends and they're in a relationship and they're like, it's perfect, we never argue, like everything's great. I can tell you, like, if you carry that on, you can't last forever. Like, if you're not arguing after long enough, it's because you're not going deep. You're not doing it right. And so we've got to figure out, if we're going to be a church that's together all the time, but also showing the world something different, we're going to have to figure out, how do we deal with it when things don't go smoothly? How do we deal with it when someone hurts us? When someone says something that's wrong and does something that's wrong? Matthew 18 is our verse, 15 through 17. It says, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you've won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again, so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. And so we're going to take... there's two sides to that equation, right? One person has harmed the other. And I'm going to start off just by saying, if you are the person who's done the wrong, then you've got some choices that are built out in that verse. You can accept the correction. You can accept the brother going straight to you. And if you've done that, then you've restored the relationship and you're all good, right? You sit down, you hash it out, you talk it out. Grace is extended. You're good to go. You also have the choice to reject that and ignore them. And then you break the relationship, right? And then you become like someone who doesn't have relationship, like a pagan or a tax collector. You break the relationship, not because the other person wasn't willing, but because you weren't willing. And choice has so much to do with this equation, but I'm not going to spend the rest of our time on that. We're going to talk about, what do you do when you're the one who was wronged? How do you respond when someone does something wrong to you? And sometimes we feel like we don't even have a choice, right? I've had people come up to me and say, look, I love everybody, but if you touch my face, it's on. Right? Have you ever heard that before? Like, if you, there's certain things, if you do something, that's my breaking point. At that point, we're having words or more, and we're going to get after it. What can I do? Like, that's just what you do as a man when someone comes at you. And I wanted us to talk through, man, you do have a choice. And I love how what Anthony said in his class about how we are new creations. You know, we don't always have to act the way that we acted before. We don't always have to act the way that we saw our dad act or our cousins act or our uncle act or whatever. Like, we can be something new, and we can do things a different way and do things God's way. And it's time for us you know, when you say that's the only way I can react, you're acting like you have no power. That's really what you're saying. You're saying, I am powerless to overcome this feeling that I have, and I have to act in accordance with it. And God says, man, you are full of power. You are full of His power. You're full of His Spirit. And it's time for us to stop acting powerless and start acting like we have the power of God that can overcome our base nature and what we feel like doing in the moment, and learn a new way and talk to ourselves, but also, you know, talk to a brother and say, man, we don't do that anymore. Right? Like, that's not how we act anymore. We're new creations and we can do things a different way. So we're going to, choice determines, really, your choice when things go wrong is going to determine what kind of church we show the world. And so we're going to talk about four choices you can make when your brother sins against you, and Brent's going to lead that out.
So four choices that we can make if my brother sins against me. The first choice that I can make is I can avoid and explode, or I can embrace and engage. I've got the choice either to avoid and explode, or I can embrace and engage. And really, when it comes to the avoidance one, that tends to be rooted in one of two things. Either it's rooted in a hard-heartedness, a lack of love, that it's just not a deep concern for your brother when they're slipping, when they're messing up. We see this, right, with Cain and Abel. God asks, where is your brother? He says, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer to that is, we're one another's keeper. We're to be there and to be that for each other. The other cause for avoiding often is fear. It's just fear of confrontation, fear of having the hard conversation. And that's totally normal and natural, especially if you grew up in an unhealthy home environment where conflict escalated to dangerous and violent proportions. And so we carry these things around, these perceptions of conflict. But in the kingdom, conflict and friction is a good thing, a growthful thing. You know, Proverbs tells us that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And so that requires some friction and getting close and raw and real with each other. You know, it's really going to be love that will drive you and I out of that avoidance, because perfect love drives out fear. And the other end of that is we can explode. I know this is something, a tendency that my brothers have had to point out with me when it comes to conflict. I really struggle with an either or model. Either I say nothing, which is to avoid, or I explode. And I'm ungodly in my temper and my tone towards the individual. And neither one is God's intention, and neither one is going to build up a brother. But if we make the choice to engage and embrace our brother, then some incredible things can happen. Then we can grow and develop, and we can have that incredible impact on our campuses and our workplaces that we long to have, that we can fulfill that purpose of making disciples. Because it's through our love that folks will know that we really are disciples of Jesus. So first, I have to embrace. I have to not turn my head to the situation, but I have to face and embrace. Hey, man, my brother's off here. That he's missed the mark. He's sinned. That original word for sin, hamartia, literally means to miss the mark. So it's an archery term. Anything other than bullseye misses the mark. And we all do that in many ways. So the first thing is engaging with that, facing and embracing the reality that I'm my brother's keeper. I love him. It is my responsibility to say something, sharpen him here, and he's missed the mark. And when we do that, we do it with a spirit of love, where we're not coming at and clubbing our bro, but we're doing it with an arm around, and we embrace them. You know, I had a beautiful example of this with Adam. You know, a couple years back, my father took his life. And that was a complicated... So my pops, I wish I had a different story. I love my pops very much. But the story, as it played out, was sadly my dad was an abusive alcoholic. And there was... That pattern continued, and it led to ultimately that leading to his leading to his death, cirrhosis of the liver, and God had worked in a way, but ultimately, even after the transplant, he elected, rather than facing some of these things, he took his own life. And that was incredibly difficult and complicated for me. And so I elected not to go to the funeral based on some family dynamics. And during that time, some real deep hurt, brokenness, darkness had infected my heart and mind. And the day of the funeral, I didn't want to see anybody or do anything. I just wanted to be left alone. And Adam, my bro, pushed past that. And he came out to the house, and he was there in love, embracing, engaging. And so in that, he had to, even in that dark, difficult time, he had to address some behaviors that were going on in me that were going to be toxic for the ministry. He had to be there and ultimately say, hey man, you're toxic right now, and you've got to get these things under control, or you're going to have a really harmful effect. But rather than being something that distanced or harmed the relationship, it really is a moment that led to me being able to get back on track and to some fruitful labor that we've got to continue to do over the last couple of years. And it has led to the kind of friendship where I can just lay my soul bare before Adam without fear of judgment, and know that he's got a heart that's for me and a heart that's for Christ and accomplishing the tasks that he's called us to. So if we're going to make this choice, every choice has an end result. Every choice has a consequence, or every choice has an end result. And the end result of engaging and embracing is timely resolution. You get the issue solved in a timely manner. And it really is important that it's addressed in the right time. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 and 26, we get a kind of boundary on the time that would be effective and appropriate. So we're told not to let the sun, to not sin in our anger. So somewhere between, we're told not to sin in our anger, but not to let the sun go down while we're still angry. So somewhere between wanting to rip your brother's head off and somewhere between going to sleep that night, there's the need to address within that window. So the time of that's going to be important, that we don't let it stack up and we don't let it go by the wayside, but we address it in a timely manner, get to our brother and have these conversations. You know, a story I think of with this, with my boy Riddy, you know, we had a moment, a time where we trained jujitsu together, and this day on the mat, it happened to get a little bit chippy with us. You know, chippy enough that in July, like 100 degrees, he ended up walking back to campus, and it's about 3 miles from campus. And so it didn't really make sense for me to like track him down and immediately have that conversation with him, but I didn't want the relationship to be damaged. So, you know, give it a little space and a little time. And so that happened in the afternoon, and that evening went by his dorm, and first he acted like he didn't really know me or want to know me anymore, but we were able to have the conversation that needed to take place and to push past that. And it really is one of those things, I think, that's led to some growth and certainly a really deep and beautiful relationship that I get to have there.
Awesome. The second choice that we get to make when we are dealing with a brother that sinned against me is I can either be reactive or proactive. I can be reactive or proactive. I decide, you know, am I just going to live in the moment and deal with things as they hit me, or am I going to prepare for this and get ahead of it a little bit? You know, a lot of the decisions we make about how we react to something, someone doing us wrong, are made before the situation ever comes up. And here's what I mean by that. You don't really decide whether you're going to wake up for work or church or class on time the moment your alarm goes off. When you really make that decision is the night before, where you got to decide, am I going to keep scrolling? Right? Am I going to hit three more episodes? Right? Am I going to hang out with my girlfriend for three hours longer? What am I doing? That's when you make the decision, because otherwise I can sleep through, 50 alarms if I've made the other decision already. The same thing's true with how we react to people. If you haven't prepared for it, if you are just going through life and not doing anything to prepare your heart and get ready for it, then you're going to react in a way that's not good. You're going to react in a way that's not healthy, even if it feels good in the moment. James 1, 19 through 20 says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." And this has really been a struggle for me. I'm a guy who gets easily angered in my own nature. If I haven't done work on my heart, if I haven't prepared myself, then I lose my temper, honestly, pretty easily. And, one of my kids will do something and I'll slap the table in frustration, or raise my voice in anger, and it freaks them out, and I feel so bad about it. I know it's not the right move. I know that's not the right way to correct. But man, it takes root, and it just feels like the thing I have to do in the moment and it especially happens when I've been stressed out and I haven't been dealing with it, right? You guys ever notice that when you're riding that stress all the time, and then anything can trigger and you start doing stuff, you put a hole in the wall, you whatever it is, right? You do something you just isn't the reaction that you wanted to have. And it takes root, and it's so hard. And even afterwards, if you ever have those times where you overreact, you do something that freaks somebody out, or you realize it was unhealthy and you know you need to apologize, and I'll sit there for 10 minutes knowing I need to apologize and just having to force myself to get out of the chair and go do it, because it's that anger's taken hold, it's taken root. And it's made it really hard not to do it. And that all happens when I don't prepare for conflict, when I don't do the work ahead of time and just react with whatever comes to mind in the moment. You can't operate that way. It leads to really Jesus even talked about it, murdering your brother in your heart, right? The thoughts you have in those moments, even when you don't act on them, it leads to this bitterness and this feeling about your brother that drives you to really bad places. And really, you can't carry around, emotional murder for your brother in your heart and then sing praises and expect God to be super excited about that. You can't, even if you bring people around, we're all about reaching out. That's the most important mission that we have. But it can be a camouflage, too. If you're really good at bringing your friends around, but you're rotten to the core on the inside with the way you feel about your brothers, that's all going to fall apart. You can't take someone somewhere you haven't gone yet. Right? You can't lead someone into something that you haven't discovered yet. And so we've got to do the work so that when we're bringing people around like we should, we're leading them into something healthy. And the result of that, when we choose, instead of being reactive, when we choose to be proactive and prepare our hearts ahead of time, that leads to maturity. That's the end result of making the healthy choice, is maturity. This is what mature people do. They take care of their business ahead of time so they're ready when the moment of testing comes. And in Hebrews 12:15, it says, "Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many." And I bet you felt that root of bitterness. And here's what that looks like. Why did that make me that angry? Right? Why was that the thing that set me off? Of all the things that's happened to me, over the last week, why was that the thing that I just completely lost my temper on, or reacted that way, or broke down on? Why was that the thing that broke me? And when you look at what comes before that, it really tells you how to prevent that poisonous root of bitterness. Right before Hebrews 12:15, you get Hebrews 12:12 through 14. And it says, "So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong." And it says, "Work at living in peace," right? Why would it say work at living in peace? It's because it's going to take some effort, right? You can't just roll up into a group of people that are completely different from you and live at peace naturally. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some work in the moment, in relationship, when you have conflict, but it's especially going to take work leading into it and preparing your heart and getting your heart ready. And then it says, work at living at peace with everyone. In work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. So there's a lot on the line. You know, becoming a peacemaker takes a lot of work. And what the work looks like is exercising love. In the moments when you're not in conflict, practicing love, practicing relationships, spending time with people, building those relationships so that you have trust when you have to confront them, right? If the first interaction I ever had with Brent was, hey, your dad just died, buckle up and let's get it figured out, that's not going to go well, right? But we'd done a lot of work to that point. We'd been together for a while. We'd had hard conversations, and he'd challenged me, and I challenged him, and I knew how far what I had to do to prepare him for that, and then I knew what the next steps were to take. And that's when you've got that brotherhood, when you've got that relationship, and you've done the work, you can do that stuff. You know, maturity looks like when you've done that work of love, that practice of love. It teaches you to anticipate needs, you know, to see in your brother when they're hurting, to recognize it, to get your head out of your own rear end long enough to see when your brother's hurting and know what they need in the moment, right? Because when you're wrapped up in your own stuff and you just got your earbuds in all the time and you're not paying any attention to anybody, then you have no idea what's going on around you. And you could have your brother dying in the seat next to you and not have a clue, right? But when you've got your eyes open and you're looking at the people around you and you're paying attention, you practice that love, it develops relationships where you can have those conversations, and it helps train you to see things, to read reactions, to see the immediate, to see past the immediate anger and see the hurt beneath, right? The reason that, you know, Rennie could storm off and you knew his heart, you took the time to know his heart, and Rennie's got a heart of gold no matter what he tries to show you. And so, you know, like, you can restore that relationship. You know the kind of man he is. But you learn that by doing the work, by putting in the work and seeing, developing those eyes to see people that way. You know what mature people don't say? They don't say at the end of the month, how could I pay that bill? All the money ran out, right? Like the money running out was something that happened to them, right? And I know that because I've said those words basically, and I had to have an older guy come up to me and be like, you know, the money didn't just run out, right? Like you had some part in that. Like you just, and we don't budget things. Sometimes we don't budget emotionally. We run on the edge and we don't do the work to prepare the margin. And so when the conflict comes, like bam, snapping on you. You know, we're ready to attack. We're ready to take offense. We're ready to defend ourselves however we need to with the fight or flight that Brent was talking about. And I've said those words and I know what that's like. Financially, emotionally, you name it. And maturity is the way past that. Doing the work and preparing yourself is the way past that. And if you find yourself reacting and regretting a lot, if you find yourself needing to apologize a lot, right, or not apologizing but know that you need to and living with that guilt, that's a sign that you haven't done the work yet. You haven't put in the work of loving people. And so every conflict is borderline disaster. And that's a sign we need to grow up. We need to take charge of our emotional health and go and do the work of love, building those relationships with our brothers. It's why we design our church with small groups and so many opportunities to build up those relationships. And honestly, if you're in any of the churches that are at this conference, I can promise you, you've got every opportunity to build those relationships. And it doesn't take a lot to go there, if you're willing. So that's a choice we can make. Am I going to react or am I going to do the work to prepare myself to be proactive? Number three, the choice I can make when a brother sins against me is I can promote self or I can promote Christ. I can promote myself. I can think about myself. Everything can be about me, or I can promote Christ. And I'm aware that that is easier said than done, right? I am aware that when someone does something to me, my first thought is not automatically, you know, the blessings of Christ be upon you, right? Like, that's not my first thought when somebody cusses me out or does something wrong or says something about me behind my back. But man, so many conflicts start or escalate because our focus is in the wrong place. Because when you are focused on yourself, everything is personal, right? When you are the center of your world, everything that anyone does is a direct attack on you. And it is so hard not to look at people as obstacles or as inconveniences or as enemies. When you're in that mindset, when you're in a selfish mindset. James 4:1 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? I'll give you an example as we're trying to be lead out on this because we both have a lot of work to do. We've had a lot of work to do in these arenas. So I would be in meetings at work, and meetings at work are notoriously not a lot of fun. There are a lot of people that really, really like to hear themselves talk. And so when I'd be in a meeting and someone would just be, you know, waxing eloquent over their latest thing that they wanted to talk about that had nothing to do with what we were doing, I was so focused on my own feelings, I would get visibly angry. And I'm bald, and when you're bald and you're angry, the red just goes like all the way through. There's no hiding it. Like, it's full, you know, on display. And I had to have my boss come up to me and confront me and say, "Hey, you looked, I don't know what's going on with your face, but you looked really pissed off when they were talking back then. And they're gonna really take that the wrong way." And it was so embarrassing to have my boss in a secular job tell me that I was visibly hateful to my coworkers, you know, when I'm supposed to be there as a light, when I want to be there as an example. And here I am, you know, reaching out to my coworkers while they can see how pissed off I am during the day. And it really reminded me with TC's lesson with the symbol of, like, how obnoxious is that when I'm like, come meet Jesus with me when I'm the guy who's, you know, losing his temper and at work. And so, man, like, it was just because I was focused on me. I was not thinking at all about that person or their feelings or how they would react to that. I was just concerned with what I felt and how annoyed I was. And I just ran in that cycle of, you know, you get yourself more worked up. Oh, they're doing it again, right? You don't deal with it. And so now the next time they do it, I probably didn't react the first time they did it, but by the fifth time and I haven't dealt with it, I'm done. Like, I'm just done with them as a person. And it's really not that serious. It's not that big a deal, but you can go there. And it takes, the solution to that is to promote Christ. And the result of that, when you focus on Christ above yourself, when that person starts being a soul instead of that annoying person at work or that person who didn't carry their weight in the group project or whatever it is, then you get humility. That's the end game. That's what you get to when you focus on Christ above yourself. When I choose to promote Christ first, the outcome is humility, and it is one of the most attractive characteristics you can find in another person. If you want to make friends, you want to get a girl, you want to, like, have a quality relationship of any kind, humility is the number one way to get there. It's, everybody wants a humble friend, right? Everybody wants a friend who puts you first, who cares about you, who sees it when you're hurting. You know, I've even heard my wife say to girls, "Get you a man who can apologize," right? Like, that's a great feature. That's a great thing to be able to do, is to be humble and to see things beyond just your own vain perspective. In Colossians 3, 12 through 14, it says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone." And hear this, this is so important. "Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." What does that mean to forgive as the Lord forgave you? Obviously, it means forgive a lot, right? Because God forgave me a lot. But man, he did it before I deserved it, right? It wasn't, if it was about Jesus, then he would have been really offended by the fact that my life put him on the cross. No one has ever done anything to me that's as bad as what I've done to Jesus. And yet he forgave me while I was still his enemy, right? It means that that's the measure that I use, right? Jesus says, by the measure you use, it's gonna be measured out to you. Now think about the unforgiveness you felt toward people in the past. Would you want that to be, when you get to judgment day, would you want God to be like, "Hey, remember how you judged that guy? Remember your thoughts about that person in that moment"? If that's the rule, if I can determine my own measuring stick when I get to heaven, I want to be as gracious as I can possibly be. I can want to be as selfless as I can possibly be, because then I know that God's going to be more forgiving toward me. So even selfishly, you want to be more focused on others than yourself. But really, more than anything else, who am I to hold forgiveness back from somebody, right? Who am I to sit on the judgment seat and say, "This was too far. You don't deserve to come back from this"? And that's really what I'm saying when I won't have anything to do with somebody when they've done me wrong. And so forgive as the Lord forgave you. And that's humility. In Romans 12, 17 through 21, it says it like this. "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." And he acknowledges, like, it takes two. Like, to get a relationship back, sometimes they're not going to be willing to go there with you. And there's going to be times where you forgive and they keep hurting you, or you forgive and they don't respect it, or they don't want to go there. "But as far as it's possible for me, I want to live at peace with everyone." It says, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Man, when you have been an absolute jerk to someone, and they're like, it's all right, man. That almost hurts worse, right? Have you ever had, like, I don't know how many of you have siblings. I have a brother who's 4 years younger than me, and so I won every fight. I was much bigger. I was not afraid of getting into fights with them because I knew how it would go. And there would be times where I went too far, right? Where you're roughhousing and you just like, one time he was chasing me and I like gave him a little hip bump, you know, as he's chasing me. And I put him like his hip through a wall and I'm like, oh no, right? Like, I had mom and dad to deal with, but even him, like he was pretty hurt. And I was like, just hit me. You ever said that to your sibling? Like, just hit me, man. Like, it's fine. Like, let's just make it even. I've got to purge this guilt that I have. And it's like, just make it right. Just get even. There's almost nothing worse than being like, it's okay, like tear coming down his eye, like, it's all right, man, I'm fine. It's like, it, first of all, like, it really does help people change. But listen to what he says. He says, leave room for God's wrath. Why is it important to leave room for God's wrath? It's not so you can be like, oh, you got it coming, man. Like, you don't even know what the Lord's got cooking for you. That's not the point. The point is, when they see your wrath, when your wrath is what's right in front of them, they're not going to hear a word that God's got to say, especially if they know you're a Christian, right? Especially if it's coming from a brother, when it's supposed to be a place where you can find forgiveness, you can find grace. When you don't leave room for God's wrath, when you say, I've got this covered, and you bring your fury into the situation, your bad response can shut someone else's healing off. It can stop them from finding the road to healing because all they're thinking about is how you treated them. And I don't want to be responsible for that. I don't want to be the reason you didn't get to heal because I flew off the handle and now that's all you can see and all you can think about. There are high stakes here. There are high stakes and it can close us off from God and it can close them off from God as well. You know, Brent shared something that he heard when Jesus, you know, we all love that verse where Jesus says, and I will be with you always to the very end of the age, right? That's a beautiful thought. The context of that, he doesn't just say that out of context, out of nowhere. He says that in relation to making disciples. He says, when you do my will, I will be with you always to the end of the age. Jesus will not follow you into unforgiveness. That's not a road he'll go down. And so if you want to have Jesus with you, if you want to follow his route and be able to lead others there, if unforgiveness is not the way to do it, you're going to have to get over yourself, be humble enough to forgive as the Lord forgave you and to say, hey, look, who am I? You know, and nothing is more important than making sure that I'm with Christ and that I can bring others there with me. And Brent, four.
Lastly, the fourth choice that we make is I can conform or transform. I can conform or I can transform. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, it says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and know what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is. And so think about what the pattern in the world, what the typical pattern is when there's conflict with the brother. When you guys really get into it, we're quick to cut people out, aren't we? I know for me that coming from a background where I was hurt early on, I just didn't want to be hurt again. You know, so if the slightest thing that would lead to real confrontation and conflict with one of my boys would lead to either we would just have a surface level relationship or we would just have a commonality, whether that be bodybuilding or just things that we were into, but we never got any depth past that. It would either be totally superficial, shallow, we just didn't go there, or it would be totally cut off. You know, the idea of you're dead to me, and just being done with people, right? That very easily was a pattern that Rennie and I's interaction could have gone to. But because we've been touched by the grace of God, because we've experienced some forgiveness that allows us to forgive one another and to restore and reconcile a relationship, that actually led to the building of the relationship. And what I want you to know is that the most transformed, deepest, beautiful, awesome friendships that you're going to have are going to be with the brothers that you're being real with about their walk with God, and they're being real with you about their walk with God. And it's in that transformation of seeing something that's different, that's loving, that has depth and substance to it. The world's going to look on and say, man, I want some of that. Because at the end of the day, we all want and need the same things. We long to be loved. We long to belong. We need acceptance. And as men, we need somebody that's in our corner, that's there for us. Life is difficult. And like Rocky says, I don't care who you are, it'll beat you to your knees and keep you there permanently if you let it. But we need people that are there, that build us back up, that speak courage into us, that let us know we didn't just accidentally stumble, but that there's a reason, there's some sin in our life that needs to be shifted and needs to be adjusted so that we can experience the kind of lives that we long to have, the kind of marriages that we long to have, the kind of impacts that we long to have on our campuses and in our lives. But it's going to take these transformed relationships, and that's going to take a very intentional choice. What I have come to find, honestly, I would have had zero credence, right, to have this topic a year ago. But really, since the last probably November or so, Carrie visited, and I got challenged on the need to have the hard conversations. And it's just something that wasn't really taking place with me in the way that it needed to, and that I should. And the results of shallow relationships with the guys and limited impact was showing because of that. But what I came to find in having the hard conversations is, rather than immediately shifting and getting easier and better, hard conversations often beget more hard conversations. But the commitment to have something better, to have something transformed, to see people enter into the kingdom in a way that changes everything, requires that deliberate, intentional choice to conform, to not conform any longer, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so we get this opportunity this weekend to get exposed to all this great information, to worship together, to be inspired, to be encouraged. But the value in our time here is going to truly bear out in the choices that we make as we go forward. There are definitely some things and some topics that it's like, man, when it comes to the disciple making and the love of the world and getting out there, that's going to be what we take with us. But when it comes to this right here, the having the hard conversations with our brother, like, now is the time. And now is the opportunity. In Hebrews chapter 3, we're told that if you hear his voice today, and today we're hearing his voice, if you hear his voice today, do not harden your hearts. So my challenge is that you take today, you take this weekend, you take today as that time to have the conversation with your brother that you need to have. There's things that we know. We may try to push to the back of our brain, but they're there in the surface. When we're together with a guy and we haven't talked to them about a struggle that's going on, about a sin that's in their life, and today is that opportunity. Today is that time to have that conversation. And doing the hard work of having that conversation allows for God's power to be unleashed in and through us. So every choice having that end result, the result of the choice to transform is God's power unleashed in and through us. And like it was previously stated, there's no limit to God's ability to work in and through you. The unlimited, mighty power of God, his Holy Spirit, lives within us. And the only thing that can stop us is us stopping. That's it. So we've got the opportunity right here, right now, today, to have that hard conversation with your brother. And doing it the right way. All the attitudes and things we've talked about. It needs to be one-on-one. It needs to be not talking about. You and I, we don't need to talk about the conversation we need to have. We need to stop talking about our brother and start talking to our brother. Because the passage we started with, that this lesson's designed around, that Matthew 18:15, if we go to our brother and we point out their fault, we can win them over. They can listen and they can be won. They can be won back to Christ in a powerful way. They can be won back to Christ in a way that stops that barrier to the Spirit being unleashed within their life. And in and through that, not only will we see Christ's purpose accomplished, but we're going to be blessed in that process. We're going to have the kind of friendships come out of that that we've wanted our whole life. You know, it was like just in prep for this lesson, man, it was so fun. What was it, Friday? Mm-hmm. It's all a blur now, getting to it. But Friday, we went out to IHOP. We found out a couple things that here, IHOPs aren't 24/7. They do close. So we went out and we shut down an IHOP as we got our thoughts together. But it was just so awesome to laugh and have fun. But in the midst of that, we're literally like sharing, you know, insecurities and struggles and things that we're battling without any reservation or hesitation. Like when you know your brother has seen the absolute worst in you, the lowest moments, and he was there in those moments with his arm around you and said, I love you. You're not broken. You're not messed up. God's made you a new creation. When you have that, man, there's a security. There's a confidence. Because if you're anything like me, a lie that I struggled with my whole life was that if anyone saw who I really was, they'd want to have nothing to do with me. And so that caused, even if I could have, you know, people that I would call friends and say vice versa, there was this deep-rooted insecurity that, you know, if they saw what I really struggled with, if they saw the things I'd really done, they'd take off. But when you push through that with a brother and you look and they're right there with you, they got their arm around you, and they share to and about you that they believe in you, that they're excited to embrace Christ's purpose with you, man, it changes everything. And like we heard Anthony talking about earlier, in the kingdom, we don't wait for those things, right? We don't wait for that kind of friendship. We're to give. If we want that kind of relationship, if we want that kind of friendship, we go and we give that kind of friendship. We give that kind of relationship and challenge to one another. It's going to be really important for campus guys particularly that you have each other's back in this way, that you push through whatever the barriers are to having these conversations. Because there is as much as your leaders try and make incredible efforts. I know these guys, and they have beautiful, awesome hearts. You're in good hands. There is, no matter what relationally they do on their end, there's a little box that exists in our head that did for me coming through campus early on that, well, you know, they just say that because they're the minister. They're the leader. And those little things creep in. Oh, they're always on my case. But there's something different when a brother talks to you and takes you aside. Not bashing you, not clubbing you, but just takes you aside. Hey, man, this is an area you're off in. This is an area where Christ isn't being honored. And this is an area where you're experiencing hopelessness and weakness. And if you'll address this, then God's power can be unleashed in you. There's just a license to speak into one another's life that you have that's incredible and special. And particularly, man, on the campus, when guys see that taking place, they're going to want it. At the end of the day, these core, deep needs, everybody longs for them. It's not a hard sell pitch to be a brother that's not going to leave and forsake someone. They want that already. The guys in your classes are looking for that. They just have no clue what it looks like, and they have no clue that it's possible. And so to transform that is going to require that we do the hard work of having those conversations. And once the conversation starts, to not look back, to not back off and, I checked the box. I said the thing, but to continue to walk in the way of depth, in the way of love, and the way of raw but ugly honesty with each other. And then on the other end of that, we've got to choose to be that raw and authentic ourselves, to go first in that, right? Jesus talks about, the guy with the log in his eye trying to get the speck out of his brother's eye. Nobody wants any of that. If you're not addressing the stuff that's in your life, nobody's going to want to hear you point out areas where they need to make adjustments. It's been said that there are times where no matter what the words are, your life speaks so loud that I can't hear you. And so in this, we get the opportunity to be real, authentic, humble, to be mature, to make those adjustments within us, and to have the mutual relationship that it goes both ways, that it's not I call you out, but it's we call each other out. And we call each other out because we are those, right? The breakdown of the word, the church, ecclesia, those who have been called out of darkness and into light, called out of the world and called into the kingdom. And as those who are called out, we got that role, the responsibility to call one another out in love, to lead to that maturity, to lead to that development that sets up, enables God, allows God to unleash his mighty power on our campuses. These are things that people have done. If we're here today, some people before us that reached us had done these things. And it would be really jacked up for us to not pay that forward, for us to allow selfishness or whatever else to keep us from fulfilling what Christ calls us to, of a love for one another as he has loved us. I hope you had your ears on last night with the keynote from TC. Man, it was beautiful. It was awesome. The different kinds of love that Jesus had for us. The stinky feet love. Every form of love, that you're not an outcast, regardless of what your parents or culture told you, that kind of love. The love that perseveres. The love that pushes through. And the love that can change everything. So let's be intentional. Let's man up. Let's have and love the conversations we need to have, starting today and walking in that way of depth and love, not looking back. I'm going to say a prayer and we'll wrap up. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for your power, your unlimited, almighty power that you spoke the universe into existence through, that you sustain everything, that you sent your son to sacrifice for us on the cross, to raise him from the dead, to provide cleansing, forgiveness, filling with your spirit, enabling and empowering us to make these choices, Father. It really is up to us. These ifs, Father, I pray that you help us to make them. I pray that you would help each of us in this room to grow in our willingness and competence in going to brothers when they sin. Knowing, man, we're all going to do that. And it's in this transformative love that the world will see that we really do belong to you, and you really are crazy about all of your creation. Father, I know we've been exposed to a lot and heard a lot. It's easier for the mind to get fatigued at these moments in the retreat. Father, but I pray that you would give us the energy by your Spirit to hear what we need to hear. Father, but most importantly, to apply the things that we've heard. We long for your transformation, your kingdom to come, and your will to be done on our campuses, in our families. But it's got to start with us. So, Father, I pray for your transformative power to be unleashed in our relationships with one another as brothers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.